Over the last few weeks, we've started a new series looking at something called Everyday Grace. And it's a chance for us to think about how we can come before God regularly in our normal lives and grow in our faith. And not just so that we're okay, but so that we can extend grace, his goodness, his love, his blessing to other people as well. We looked at confession, we've looked at fasting, and today we're going to look at the theme of the Bible, but particularly meditation. And as we think about that, it might make you wonder what Christians in the Bible says about meditation. Firstly, I want to pose the question, what influences your mind? If you imagine wearing a set of headphones, and throughout the week, you will have listened to any number of different voices, different messages, different things that have flooded into your mind and into your heart and affected how you've acted, what you've said, how you've behaved. So just for a moment, we'll do a little exercise. Don't worry, you can stay in your seats. But just for a moment, imagine you're putting on your headphones and thinking about what you've heard this week. What have you heard this week? What are the voices that have spoken into your life? I'll tell you some of mine while you think about your own. I have the radio on, normally Radio 5 Live. So if you like sport and news, then you can imagine what that's like. I've listened to my children moaning, saying lovely things, but getting frustrated as well with homework and school and friends. I've listened to a TV series called Jack Ryan. I don't know if anyone's watched that. I've listened to some songs, some worship songs, but some radio songs. I've listened to my staff team and the elders via email. I've listened to what culture says about what I should buy. I've listened to what culture says about what I should prioritize in life through adverts, through the way I should use my money. I've met with people in really hard places, people in really good places that want to thank God for what is going on in their life. But other people that feel broken, feel distraught at what life is throwing at them. What are the voices that have been in your mind? What are the thoughts? How have you been shaped this week? Because we've all been shaped. We've all been influenced. Some things are good. Some things are bad. Some things are neutral. But we can't claim that we haven't heard things. When we think about meditation, an image like this might, well, come to our minds. Technology is not on my side today. There we go. Eastern meditation is something that some of us maybe think of when we think of meditation. That whole idea of emptying our mind, of trying to escape the busyness of the modern world by switching off, by relaxing, unwinding through the emptying of our thoughts and the bickering we've heard, the language we've heard, the problems of life. And so we try and escape from the voices that maybe have crowded in throughout our week. There's different practices, aren't there? Mindfulness, yoga, all sorts. Some okay, others maybe less helpful. In fact, some for the Christian, unhelpful. But what is good about that? Is there anything good about that? Or is it just some psychological trick? And that's what the quote here says next. True contemplation is not a psychological trick, but a theological grace. That's Thomas Merton. So I wonder, how do you unwind? How do you switch off? How do you relax and seek to cope with the busyness of life? Is it some sort of contemplative practice? Some sort of form of meditation? Well, according to this quote, true contemplation, true meditation, isn't some sort of trick to unwind, to de-stress, to lower our blood pressure levels. Instead, it's a theological grace. So the question is, what does the Bible say? What does it mean for a Christian who follows God's word to meditate? And we're going to think about that. I'm going to look at a few different Bible verses to help us. And hopefully today we'll be able to grow in that everyday discipline of reading the Bible. I'm not going to talk lots about study and kind of deep thinking. I'm thinking more about this word meditation. What it means to take something from Scripture in the right context, but to dwell on it, chew over it, think about it, reflect on it, take it with us through the day, prayerfully, to open our ears and our hearts to God. And really, that's what meditation is. It's the ability to listen, hear, and then also obey God's word. It's not just the emptying, or in fact, it's definitely not the emptying of the mind, which various other meditative practices have as the goal. In fact, it's the filling of the mind with God's word, the Bible. It's dwelling on who God is, what he has done, and what that means for you and for me. So actually, the Bible kind of says, well, this idea that we need to escape and empty our mind of the busyness and of the problems and of the challenges of life, the way isn't just to empty your mind and switch off to be passive. Instead, it's to engage our mind with truth, with God's word, the Bible, with God's voice. The headphones that we are to put on are ones that God speaks to us through. So as we reflect, as we listen, as we hear God's word, it leads to change of behavior. And in the Bible, there's 58 different references to this word meditation. This is quite a common theme when the Bible or the law or the scriptures are referred to in the Bible. They all often, at least 58 times, are referred to in the context of meditating. Not just studying and understanding, but meditating. So to reflect, to listen, to soak in the truth of who God is, and that to lead to change of behavior. It's not just some internal exercise, but something that leads to character change, because with that comes life change. One example in the Bible is a guy called Isaac, and in the Old Testament book of Genesis, it talks about Isaac going out to the field to meditate. Another reference in the Psalms is about how you meditate through the watches of the night. So this isn't something that just happens at one set time. This is something that can happen anywhere, at any time. Often, it's easier and better to do so out in the middle of the countryside, or maybe when you're struggling to sleep, to meditate, to reflect on God's word, the Bible. But why? What is the big question? Why should we read an old book? What impact can it have on us, really? Well, if we believe the Bible is God's word, inspired by him, then his word is relevant now in a way that it was relevant then. So thinking and reading and listening to the Bible instead is something that's absolutely essential for us if we want to know more about who God is. The first passage we're going to read is Romans 12, and it's up here on the screens. It says this in verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, Paul, who wrote this, was writing to the church in Rome, and what he was explaining was the importance of your faith having an impact on your life. And as he gets to chapter 12, he's outlined what it means to have faith in Jesus for salvation, and now he says, therefore, this is the consequence. This is how to live. And one of the first things he says is, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So don't conform, but do be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, our mind. And how is it that our mind is renewed? Well, one way is through meditation, through looking at God's character, looking at what the Bible says, and living in line with that. The renewing of your mind. See, this is all too kind of relevant for us, isn't it? Because as you remember what I said at the start with those headphones, what are the voices in your life? The voices are saying, do conform to the pattern of this world. Culture, money, time, relationships, you name them. What are the challenges for anyone saying, yes, I want to live for you, Jesus? It is to do what we naturally do, which is to conform to the pattern of the world. Earlier in the book of Romans, this is what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21 and 28. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God gave them over to a depraved mind. A mind that's depraved, a mind that's futile. And then in chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. They have the mind governed by the Spirit, life and peace, rather than death and slavery to sin. This is huge. This is drastic language that Paul is using. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be renewed, be transformed. And in order for that to happen, our mind can't switch off, can't escape, can't go passive, but instead must be engaged, must be filled, must dwell and meditate on God. You see, a bit like this book, which is a childhood classic. James, could you knock the slide forward, please? Thanks. The Blue Chameleon. Has anyone read The Blue Chameleon? If you've got children, you might well have done. Ah, you need to head down to Waterstones later, guys. This is a great book. And we know what chameleons do. They change colour. They conform. They are experts at conforming. They conform through colour. Now, this book quite cleverly notes that it doesn't just conform to colour, but also to shapes. A sock on a washing line or a brown boot. You see, the blue chameleon is lonely and he wants a friend. And so he engages with his surroundings and changes. And in the end of this story, the blue chameleon finds a friend and they're different. He doesn't conform completely, although the colours are quite rainbow-like and similar. But the point is, a chameleon is great at conforming. We need to be quite un-chameleon-like as Christians. Our job is not to conform, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we do that, we grow. So meditation is one way. There are many others, prayer and fasting and confession, but one way that our mind can be renewed, moved from that place of being futile and depraved and defaulted towards evil and self and our own natural wrong desires, and instead towards a mind that is godly, Christ-like. One of the verses in the Bible talks about how the whole purpose of a follower of Jesus is to become conformed to the likeness of, not the pattern of the world, not culture, not your friends, but conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is the goal. And God's Spirit enables it as we meditate on Scripture. So I'm going to give you four reasons or four benefits to this. Here's the first one. So we can grow in wisdom and be guided through life by God. Now, I'm sure we all want that. We all want to be guided through life because life has its challenges. We just heard about them from Duncan and Annette. Lots of challenges. Each of us will have them. The voice is speaking in. And as we meditate, we find that we grow in wisdom and are guided through those challenges. Their example was that their life group, their community midweek was key. Why? Because they meet around the Bible. They talk about it. They figure it out. They meditate on it and they apply it. They want to be changed and transformed. There's a few verses in Psalm 49 that will help us with this. Psalm 49, 3-6 say, my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? So the psalmist is saying, how can I trust in you? How can I cope when there's evil around me, when people think I should trust in my wealth and riches like they do? What's the answer? Hearing wisdom, meditating on the understanding that God gives, turning an ear to a wise proverb, a riddle, not to trick and confuse, but to kind of go, this is what it means to live God's way. See, the psalmist, and throughout the Bible, we hear that, why is it helpful to meditate on the Bible? Well, because we receive wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And where, how do we fear the Lord? Not out of a scared emotion or a dread, but out of a respect and an awe for what the Bible says. And as we come under that, we learn how to live wisely. Give me another, there's another image just coming up here, a garden tool. I've done a bit of gardening this week. It's that time of year, isn't it? Summer's gone, everything's dying, leaves are falling, time to get your gardening tools out. I was watching Alan Titmarsh's Love Your Garden. Anyone watch that this week? Oh, nobody. I'm a bit on my own at this. No one's read my books. No one's watched my program. Thank you, James. James at the back and another hand there, Jackie. Now, when we're gardening, we want to conform or change or even transform a garden into what we have in our mind, don't we? What we'd love our garden to be like. If you haven't got a garden, students, just imagine one day you have and run with that theory, okay? If you've watched How to Love Your Garden, whatever it's called, by Alan Titchmarsh, you'll see transformation from something that looks pretty bad into something that looks stunningly impossible to reproduce. But either way, it's inspiring. See, the goal of any gardener is to transform, to not allow conformity to the weeds, to see a degradation in the state of the garden, but instead change, transformation. And you pick your tools to help you with that. One of the tools that we pick to see how we change is that meditative practice of reading the Bible, listening, opening up our hearts to what God says so that he can do his changing work in us, so that we can grow in wisdom. Let's move on to another one. So we don't sin and fall back to our old ways. Again, in the Bible, we see lots of references to how the purpose of a Christian is to become more like Jesus, therefore not to sin, not to do wrong, evil, to not just upset God, but to grieve his heart. Psalm 119 is a long psalm full of references and examples of this. I've just picked out one from verse 9. How can a young man or young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Throughout this psalm, there's references to meditating on the Bible, to thinking about who God is, what he's done. And that is how we avoid upsetting, grieving, hurting God and others. As we say, no, I'm going to hide your word in my heart. And the great thing about meditation is, as you reflect on a few verses of scripture, as you think about their meaning, as you engage your mind, it becomes a part of you a bit more. It kind of nestles into your mind so that when you're in that moment of maybe temptation, maybe an area of struggle where you react by swearing or being angry or thinking negative thoughts about other people or judging others, in those moments, God's word comes up and reminds us, be slow to speak, be slow to become angry. In fact, be quick to listen. God's word hidden in our heart so that we might not sin. But what is a motivation for this? It's the image here of an alabaster jar. So this jar, and there's a story in Luke 7 about this. It's where Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee. And as Jesus is invited into this home, he reclines and is prepared a nice meal. He begins eating a meal with these Pharisees, these religious do-gooders, these people in the Bible that men and know the law inside out, have memorized and got it in their heart. So they shouldn't sin, should they? Because they're really good with their Bible knowledge. But either way, what happens is quite radical, because from the streets comes a woman of the city. That's one translation. Another is a sinner or a prostitute. And in she comes and she kneels at Jesus' feet and begins to cry. And as she cries, Her tears fall upon Jesus' feet. She then uses her long hair to clean and wipe and cleanse Jesus' feet. She then gets this alabaster jar and pours ointment over Jesus' feet. A great act of love, devotion. And the Pharisees are aghast. They say, what on earth is going on? Jesus, if you're a prophet, surely you would realize who this sinful woman is. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, yes, you're right. She's a sinner. She should be out of my presence. No. He says, let me tell you a story, a parable. There were two people that received money. And the problem was they couldn't pay it back. One received £5,000, another £50,000. Now, the individual that was the money lender said, I'll cancel the debt. You don't have to pay it back. And as he said that, he turns to the Pharisees and says, which of the two was most grateful? And the Pharisees respond, well, obviously, the one who had the £50,000 debt. Yes, you're right, he says. And then he says, so is it not the case that those who are forgiven much are loved, love much? And there was stunned silence as Jesus' teaching reminds them of God's forgiving, gracious love to all. And as we think about what is a motivation to not sin, well, what drives us to meditate on God's word? Isn't it the fact that we are devoted to who God is, his character of love? And because of his love to us in forgiving us, we long to show love in response. My fear is that I'm too much like the Pharisee, actually, rather than the sinful woman. What do I need to learn as I read the Bible more? Let's move on to the third point. So we can persevere in the hard times and remember his goodness. Because it might not just be sin that we're dealing with. It might not just be a wisdom decision. It might be we're just in a hard place. And when that's the case, we find that meditation helps us persevere, carry on. And how should we carry on? By remembering the goodness of God. One example from Psalm 143. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you and I thirst for you like a parched land. What vivid imagery there. This is an individual in a difficult place, surrounded by enemies. And what is the encouragement from God's Spirit? Is to meditate on all your works, God's works. When we find it hard to persevere in a difficult time, meditating, remembering, thinking, reflecting, listening, engaging with the Bible and what God has done is how we can persevere. And as we do that, we're reminded of the promises of God. We're reminded of the character of God. If he is faithful, he will be faithful in the storm that I am in. And as we do that, we find that the fourth point I want to pull out reminds us it doesn't just stop with us. So we're actually equipped for good works. Meditation helps us in wisdom decisions. It helps us when we're tempted to sin. It helps us when we need to just persevere. But also so that we are equipped for good works. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed. That means God-inspired. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's an element there of using the Bible for study and grappling and asking questions and digging out books to help. That's really important. I love that stuff. But also an element where we need to grow in meditating on it, reflecting, listening, taking with us what God has said so that we're equipped to live that out in our actions, equipped for every good work. John Ortberg said this, I've never known somebody leading a spiritually transformed life who had not been deeply saturated in the scripture. if we want to become more like Christ as followers, if we want to see God do great stuff amongst us as a church, then what does it mean? It means prioritizing the Bible, listening to what God is saying, letting that shape us, transform us, having our minds renewed. Therefore, we don't want to follow the pattern of the world. We want to follow the pattern of God and allow him to change us. That is how spiritual transformation happens. So how, practically, what does this mean? I'm just going to close with a few practical points. Meditation can become an everyday grace. That's the good news. It's not something just for the leaders of the church or for those really holy people that seem to know their Bible inside out. This isn't about that. This is something that each one of us can engage with, each one of us can do. And I wonder, have you got a chair in your house? I reckon you've got a chair in your house. Why not find your most comfortable chair? Not so that you fall asleep in it, but a good chair. Not too comfortable. Should be upright. Chairs generally are. And in that kind of place, find a place in your house where you and God can have time together, where you can open up the Bible and pray that God would speak to you. I've got a chair that I sit in each day and it kind of helps. I go to my zone and I listen and I pray and I meditate and I think and I take God's word into my heart. So what kind of practical pointers might help us with this? Ask God to meet you in scripture. When you sit on your chair, when you take time each day to listen to God, to put headphones on, you say, God, meet me in scripture, please. This is a genuine, heartfelt prayer in line with God's will, so he will say, yes, I will meet you. That's pretty good, isn't it? So it's a good start. Two, read the Bible in this spirit of kind of repentance, of humility. Now, it probably means not reading long passages or really hard bits of the Bible that confuse you. Start with those passages that are familiar, accessible, a short New Testament letter, some Psalms. Ask God to speak through those and allow one thought or verse particularly to strike you. Now, often when you read, that's what happens. A particular verse might strike you. Why not take that with you through the day? Pray into it as you drive to work, as you sit at your desk, when you're on lunch break. Remind yourself of what God said to you. When you're traveling home, when you're with your family, or when you're out with your friends at the pub, let that verse, that thought, that challenge kind of come into conversation. And what will happen is naturally, without even realizing, you'll have memorized the verse of the Bible. You'll have brought it into your mind and it'll stay because you'll have thought about it regularly and then share it with somebody. Wouldn't be transformed if we did a simple thing like that most days. Now, some days you might feel like, well, God's just not speaking to me. I'm not hearing anything. And yeah, we all have days when it's harder. But who's to say God can't cause this to be more of a normal experience for each one of us? So just before I pass back to the band to help us respond and reflect on this, I want to highlight two things. The first is watch out for legalism and pride. Whenever we think about Bible meditating, whenever we think about remembering verses, I know I am, we're tempted to think, oh, if I do this, God will be happy with me. If I do this, I'm a better Christian. Look at verse 3. Of chapter 12 of Romans. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has given to you, distributed in each of you. Sober judgment. Watch out for that. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. And then secondly, meditation is our response to God's grace. The first verse before we got to the verse I started with said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. As we aim at not conforming to the pattern of this world, but instead being transformed by the renewal of our minds, we do that as a response to God's mercy, to God's grace, to God's love to us. Therefore, we worship God as we listen, as we meditate, as we allow his spirit to change us, as we prioritize the Bible and what God says to us. That's our worship, our response to God's grace. I'm going to just pray as the band come up. Meditation renews our mind to live God's way. What are the headphones that you've got on? They may well be full of what culture says, full of what friends or work has said this week. What would happen if we put headphones on that meant that we could listen to what God says more? In fact, God sings over us. That's what the Bible says. And as he does that, that means that he loves us, that he wants to change us and make us more like his son Christ. And Father God, I pray that we would be open to your word, that we'd be open to meditating on it more. Help us to seriously create space in our weeks to do that, to listen to you and be with you and allow your spirit to work in our hearts so that we might be wise, so that we might not sin, so that we could persevere, so that we could be equipped to do good works for you, all as our worship because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.